you block the road of Beis Medrash Teres Hashem in Southern California, and as I mentioned earlier, a very, I must say, old Rebbe of mine, was a Rebbe from many years ago.
That's right.
Up until the present. For more years than most of you are alive. That's more years than all of you are alive. That goes back a few years. Anyway, so he's here in Eretz Yisrael, and asked him to say a few words of chizuk in the Torah.
The Chumash.
I don't remember the doors anyway.
Love Yehuda. This week's parasha, Yehuda comes and speaks to the prime minister. We all know who the prime minister is, but you have to try and to understand Pshat in the Chumash. You have to make believe you don't know who he is, because you have to put yourself in Yehuda's position. You have to understand what Yehuda's doing here. He's approaching you. Vayigash. What does the word Vayigash mean? To approach, come close. That's a very hard thing to do to a melech. Why is that hard to do to a melech? Because he's got secret service around him. Imagine, I want to approach the President of the United States. It's not China. Yehuda goes right through. Man is desperate. His brother's at stake. Goes right through. During the war years, in World War II, many Jews in America didn't want to really believe that a Holocaust was going on. And few of the newspapers carried it. I don't know how well concealed it was, but Lamaisa, it was frightening for American Jews to be mocked here, to recognize the Holocaust was going on. Because if they were, then they would have to do some sort of protests. Lamaisa, none were really ever done except for one. It was a big gathering in Madison Square Garden, New York. But the reality is that there was also a delegation of Rabbonim that came to the president at the time, Roosevelt, to try and beg for him to bomb the railways to Auschwitz. Meissner never did. But the idea of approaching the Melech, I mean, how do you get into the president of the United States? I mean, there's protocol, there's this, there's that. But Kalmanovitz, Zichron Levracha, was a Mir Rosh Yeshiva in Brooklyn. He was the head of the Vat HaTzolah, of the organization to save Jews during the Holocaust years. He was assisted, of course, by Aaron Kotel, Zichron Levracha, great, great God Lador, and of course, the Simcha Wasserman, Zichron Levracha, the Rosh Yeshiva, many of you may know from LA. But these are the delegation of Rabbonim that approached the Melech. Vayigash, you can't be afraid, you have to go. Why? Because you're desperate. So the desperation is as follows. He says to him, I want to speak to you nicely, in your ears, don't get angry, because you're like Paro. So the Pasuk is going back and forth in terms of how exactly he's approaching the Melech. In one sense, he's approaching him with honor, in the other sense, he's approaching him with strength. He said, Vayigash is strength. To get that close to the Melech, you got to be strong. On the other hand, Yadabe no Abdechod, that I should, your humble servant, should speak nicely to you, that's already conciliatory. Biyozne Hashem, Biyozne Adoni, in your ears, it's in your ears, in your face. I want to listen. That's already strong. But don't get angry at me. That's both. Why is that both? Because the reality is you have a right to get angry at me. But I beg of you not. So that's both conciliatory and strong at the same time. Because you're like Paro. So that sounds conciliatory and honorable. But Rashi says not that way. Rashi says two pshatim. One is, I give you covet like I give Paro covet. But the other is, if I have to, I'll kill you, and I'll kill your master Paro as well. Big talk. That's the talk of a desperate, desperate man. Meaning to say that his survival is no longer significant if he can't help Binyamin to return to his father. That's how desperate he is. You have to find yourself in that kind of a desperate situation in life where you can actually throw all the cards away and throw all the issues and all the machshavas, all the cheshbonos, all the thinking, all the concerns, all the political ramifications, all the worries, all the what ifs and what might be's, when you get real desperate. Nevertheless, you have to have kavod of the melech. Because Yehuda had kavod of the malchus, even a malchus of rishayim would have kavod. Even a kingdom of evil people, you have to have respect. You have to treat a melech as a melech. Somehow or another, through some cheshbon of Hashem, through some sense of destiny that Hashem has, which we don't know, he made this man worthy to be melech. If that's the case, then you have to give him kavod. Not necessarily him, but his position. And in giving him this position, this kavod, what Yehuda shows is that he's shaykh, he's worthy to being melech himself. Now, the truth is, we know that the melech he's approaching is Yosef. And to be perfectly honest, when you go back to the original confrontation of Yosef and his brothers, who's the confrontation between? It's not between Yosef and 11 others. Or put Binyamin aside, Yosef and 10 others. Who's the confrontation between? It's between Yosef and Yehuda. And the confrontation is who's going to be melech. And that's the confrontation right here. In order to understand this confrontation, you have to understand the shailas here is who's the ikur of Yaakov? Is the ikur of Yaakov Leah, or is the main wife and the main thrust of Yaakov Rachel? Now Rachel's the one he loves. Rachel's the one who taka is the one that he firmly feels is the. Is the one that's his destiny. That's the one he picks. He for sure does not want Leah in the beginning. Now, the bechor of Rachel is Yosef. So if Rachel's the main, Yosef's the melech of the brothers, the melech of all the shvatim, and that's the destiny of Am Yisrael. On the other hand, if Leah's the main, so then it's Reuben, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda. But you all know that Reuben, Shimon, and Levi lost their opportunity to become melech in leadership because of the various mistakes that they made. Reuben made a mistake with the bed of his father in Bilhah's, putting it in Bilhah's tent after the death of Rachel. And that's considered a grave sin. In fact, so grave that it's a sense of him losing his not only right to leadership and to the birthright to be the b'chor, to be the melech, but it could be that he might have not even been a chelik of Am Yisrael at all. In fact, to a great extent, Reuben has a great appreciation, akoras ha-toiv, to Yosef. Because when Yosef dreamt that 11 stars were bowing to him instead of 10, it meant that Reuben was still a chelik of Am Yisrael, still a part of it. Because otherwise he should have been out. So he was very grateful. That's why he wanted to come back to save Yosef. In truth, therefore, he's not the melech. Because he lost that. And Shimon and Levi, despite the heroism in defending their sister's honor, nevertheless, because of a violent tendency, they can no longer be melech either. Comes to Yehuda. Yehuda demonstrates his capability further by virtue of his own mishap, which in fact leads to what? Leads to a level of greatness and leadership and taking responsibility by being able to stand up and admit one's own wrongdoing, as he did with Tamar, and he's able to stand up and say, "Tzadka mimeni, she's right, I'm wrong, it was me, it's my fault." So Yehuda seems to be the one. And next week's parsha, you'll see the brachas that Yaakov gives the brothers upon his passing. He's going to say in the brachas, he's going to give brachas to Reuben, Shimon, Levi, and Yehuda's going to get scared because the brothers of Reuben, Shimon, Levi were not complimentary at all. So there, Yaakov assures you that that's not true for you. For you, you're going to get a tremendous bracha of malchus and leadership. So, the truth is, it's between Yehuda and Yosef. Yehuda engineers the mechira, engineers the sale. Because Yehuda, because Reuben wanted to put him in a pit to save him, as you all know, because Reuben owes Yosef great chesed. He owes Yosef tremendous for being including him in the dream. Shimon and Levi, okay, wanted to kill him because that's their tendency, as we all know from their violence in defending their sister. And Yehuda is the idea, sell him. So it's Yehuda versus Yosef all the way through. But the ultimate determination of who is the winner between Yehuda and Yosef is the determination of who's Iker, Leah or Rachel. That's really the question. So here Yehuda confronts Yosef. In confronting Yosef, he confronts him with a tremendous sense of derech eretz, of respect, but also determination, assertiveness, unwillingness to back down for the life of his brother. This is Jewish leadership. That's the Manig Yisrael. The Manig Yisrael knows what leadership is, therefore he respects it, therefore he treats it responsibly, and yet at the other hand, he's defiantly persistent in being able to get the job done to save his brother. Now, the Pasuk in Tilim is a Pasuk we say by Hallel. The Pasuk in Hallel is as follows. Ho Yisrael Yehuda Lekotcho Yisrael Mam Shaloiso. So that pasuk, B'tzeis Yisroel Mitzrayim, the Jews are leaving Mitzrayim, Beis Yaakov Mi'am Lo'ez, so Yehuda L'Kodesh, Yehuda becomes the Kodesh, the Holy One, Yisrael Mamshel Oysov, he is the Memshala, the leadership, the government, the control of Yisrael. But right after that, it says another pasuk, Hayom Ro'o Vayonois, they see, saw something, and fled and split. What did the sea see? Yosef's coffin. So even though Yehuda takes over the leadership, it's the schus of Yosef HaTzadik that causes the Jews to be able to emerge out of its rhyme, to be able to split the sea and be able to leave and get out of the Golas. So what we really see ultimately is that the Melucha, the Malchus, really is and really belongs to both. Because the truth is, the dream that Yosef had was an accurate dream. They did bow down to him. The 11 stars did bow down to him. It was accurate what he said, that he's the Melech. But Yehuda's claim that he isn't is accurate too. Because you see the Pasuk says, he'll tell him says, that Yehuda is the Memshal of Am Yisrael. Of course, you know, that's why we have Mashiach Ben Yosef, and then ultimately Mashiach ben David. Mashiach ben David is ultimately from Yehuda. Basically, therefore, it comes out that the confrontation between Yosef and Yehuda here has to be a confrontation which will resolve the conflict between Yosef and Yehuda. As we've explained, history will resolve it. History is going to resolve it by saying that Kol Zman the Jews are in Golus, are in exile, the Melucha is Yosef. Kol Zman, for as long as the Jews come to Israel and establish their homeland and establish their sovereignty in Eretz Israel, then the Melucha belongs to Yehuda. The Jews are leaving Mitzrayim, b'schus in the merit of Yosef's bones, but the moment that they get into the sea, Hayasa Yehuda, the Kodesh, then Yehuda becomes Yisrael Mamshal Yosef, the Memshal of the leadership of Klai Yisrael. Now, the truth is that you know that Leah was buried with Yaakov and Marsa Machpelah, not Rachel. That would indicate
that lay as the ikur, the main. Furthermore, the fact that Yehuda becomes the melech in Eretz Yisrael for the ultimate destiny of Am Yisrael also indicates that Leah is the main one. In fact, further, Rachel, she's buried on the way by Beis Lechem in order to help the Jews out of the Golos, because it is only her tears that convinces HaKadosh Baruch Hu to bring the Jews back home to Eretz Yisrael, v'shavu banim l'gvulam, that the Jews will return home to their borders. Only Rachel's tears are the ones in Shemayim that work towards helping the Jews out of the exile. So it would seem that this is true, that Leah is the main thing. In resolving the conflict, you also realize that that Yehuda and all of the brothers, for that matter, have to go through another catharsis, another sense of tshuva in regards to the revelation of Yosef. When Yosef reveals himself to the brothers, so Gemara says they're shocked. So what's the shock? The shock is, Oylonu b'yayim adin, Oylonu b'yayim atuchocha. Woe unto us the day of judgment, woe unto us the day of rebuke. Yemadim, day of judgment. Day of judgment is a tremendous sense of self-analysis, a tremendous sense of honesty and revelation and realization to a person about his life. Thinking about his life, being cognizant of the direction he's taking, the mistakes he's making, and the attempt to correct. This is the concept of tshuva. This is the concept that the brothers go through the moment Yosef reveals himself. Yosef's revelation is the concept that Hashem achartim osi heina, ani Yosef, I'm the same Yosef you sold here into slavery. So while this is fearful and frightening to them, because all of a sudden the person that we mistreated is now in control of us, but in order to resolve the conflict, and this is a conflict again between Yehuda and Yosef, Yehuda becoming conciliatory and yet powerful, Yosef coming down on them with a tremendous sense of fear and fright of Ani Yosef, I'm the one you sold into Mitzrayim, I'm the one who now is in control, I'm calling the shots, that the resolution is conciliatory on Yosef's part. The conciliation is the idea that there is that even though all this happened and Lemaisa, what you did was wrong, nevertheless, this is what Hashem engineered. And understand, Yosef says to them, Ki lemich yoshla kani alakim lefneichem, Hashem sent me here to be able to save a world, to be able to prophesize Yosef Paro's dreams, and to be able to bring food to a region plagued by horrible famine. The brothers find this to be a sense of conciliation, in the sense that they're able to realize the Yad Hashem in this. It doesn't absolve them, but it helps them to realize the larger concerns in the world. It helps them to realize that there's a larger picture of the world, and that the role that they play, as significant as it is still small. So when persons do tshuva, when persons come to understand their own lives, they have to understand it from two perspectives. A, on a personal level, I am a world unto myself, and v'shvili nivra ha'olam, I'm a whole world, the world was created for me. The Gemara says, if you save one nevi, you save the whole world. Does it mean the whole world? Each human being is a world unto himself. Everybody's got his own little world that he revolves around, which many enter. But also, that this whole world called me, with all of its significance and importance, particularly in being responsible for my actions, nevertheless, is small
in the larger scheme of things. And therefore, that kind of anivus, that kind of honesty, of modesty and humility, brings a person to a sense of understanding the larger picture. And understanding the larger role, the role that he plays in the larger picture, is the sense of connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the connection with Hashem is that connection that comforts, the connection that enables a person to sense a certain sense of perspective with Hashem, calls man for as long as he allows Hashem into his life. Persons who go through crisis, persons who go through lots of personal issues and difficulties, need to invite and allow Hashem into it, into their lives, in order to be able to put it into perspective and thereby gain some degree of survival. Because theoretically, on a mental level, can depress you to death. I'm kidding. Chalila v'chas, a person senses his own actions in life and sees some of his mistakes or whatever, it can become such a focus and such overwhelming, so overwhelming, it can frighten beyond description. A person therefore needs to know that he's part of a larger picture. There's Hashem in the world. And that the connection with Hashem helps him to sense not only his significance, his role, but also his smallness. And that HaKadosh Baruch was there manipulating the whole specter of situations. This is the conciliation that goes on between Yehuda and Yosef. It's a conciliation that allows for the emergence of the ultimate malchus, of the ultimate kingship of Yehuda. Because it's Yehuda that must go through the din v'cheshbon. It's Yehuda that has to give the accounting. It's Yehuda that has to go through all the confrontation and fear of what have I done. Says Yosef, what you did was wrong. But it ended up that Hashem directed it l'toiv, to good. It ended up that Hashem did for good. Now I want to go back just for a second to one other factor. And that's the factor of Leah versus Rachel. We've already postulated that Leah is really the Iker wife. She had more kids. Leah had Yehuda, the main Malchus. Leah is buried with Yaakov, not Rachel. Yehuda is the Melech in Eretz Yisrael. The representation of Leah. Yosef, his Malchus is true, but it's only in the Golas, in the exile. So the main thing is Leah, not Rachel. But yet, it's Rachel's the one he loves. Rachel's the one he wants. He ends up with Leah, b'di'evet. I mean, oh, it's you, Leah. Oh my. Well, he can stay. I mean, theoretically, if you think about it, if he really was wrong, why didn't he divorce her? I got a better cash in divorcing her. If he finds out he's got the wrong girl, imagine you stood under the chuppah. Let's say, well, you go stand on the chuppah one day, right? And you're so excited with the emotion as you're holding the ring, ready to put it on the girl's finger, the girl of your dreams. And you're ready to say Arayim Mekudeshesli. And for a moment, you close your eyes because you want to say Arayim Mekudeshesli. You want to make sure you get the words right. I mean, memorize it. You spend 6 months memorizing the words, right? Right? So, and you close your eyes for a second, and for whatever reason or another, the girl steps out for a second from the chuppah. Maybe the girl's bridesmaid comes in instead, and you put the finger, the ring on her finger.
Oh!
Oh. So who's your wife? Who's the one that you really met? Who's Mekudesh to you? So Sternbach, you know, the great Sternbach, he asks the kasha, it's not a kedusha, it's a mekachtos. It's a mistake. He says, a mekachtos? So forget it. I mean, not even need to forget here. Not even garish for divorce. Come on. I'm sorry, made a mistake, now it is, but I don't know. Goodbye. I mean, there's no kedusha here. There's no, I mean, because the Kedusha not only goes on what you do, it's what you're thinking.
It's your machshava. You're thinking for girl X and you end up with girl Y. That's not a kedusha. It's not a marriage. So let's say on Friday night, I'm blessing my children. So, whatever it is, I'm blessing the kibbalah, you know, and each one comes up one after the other. And usually, I know I have a large family, a lot of kids, so usually it's child one, then child two, then child three, child four. This day, the little ones got a little mixed up. They were crazy. So instead of child three coming before four, child four came before child three. But I didn't know, because I had my eyes closed on, I'm making the bracha. And I'm blessing child four when I'm really having a kavanah of child three. Who gets the bracha? Child three, no. I mean, the bracha goes to who you had kavanah. So now, Yitzchak, his eyes are closed, remember, he's blind. So he blesses whom he thinks is Esav. But it's really Yaakov. Does it work? Doesn't work. So why did Rivka suggest it in the first place? Why bother? It's not going to work anyway. You're going to go and say, I'm going to sneak in and steal the brachas. No, you can't steal brachas. You can steal a safer. You can steal a cup. You can steal a hat. You can't steal brachas. The brachas is based upon a kavana. It's based upon his intention. What he's thinking. He's thinking to give Yesod. Comes out Yaakov. That's worthless. So what's the whole rule all about? So that's what we learned from his arranging thing. Yitzchak really knew that it was Yaakov, not Esav. Yaakov gave off enough hints to tell him that it was him. Yaakov comes in and says, please get up, Father. As vis-a-vis Esav, that comes in later and says, get up, Father. So there's really something funny about the guy's voice. A cold call, Yaakov. What is the voice of Yaakov? He says, how'd you get it so fast? Oh, Hashem helped me. You got me. Hashem equalized the derech. I got there quicker because Hashem helped me. Hashem helped you? Esav doesn't talk that way. Hakoko! Yaakov! It's supposed to be the voice of Yaakov. Let me touch your hands. Hands. So when he says, Hakoko, Yaakov, I'm dying today, Esav. The voice of Yaakov, the hands of Esav. Which one does he say first? The voice. Because it's the voice that tips off who he really is. Then the pasuk says a very interesting thing. It says, V'lo hikiro, he doesn't recognize him. Ki yadav se'iros to Esav, because his hands are hairy like Esav. That's the only reason he doesn't recognize him. He recognizes him clear as day. He knows who he is. A blind man, you know. You got a perspective. You sense his vibes. You know who he is. He's Yaakov. The only problem is, I got a problem. I don't recognize him because of his hands. But he blesses him anyway with the sense of Yaakov, giving the bracha to Yaakov. When Esav comes in later and begins to shout and cry and scream, where's my bracha? Yitzchak charada gedayla v'yechrayim. Yitzchak charada gedayla Yitzchak begins to shudder. What's he shudder? What's he shuddering about? He's shuddering and saying to himself, I almost came to a catastrophic mistake. And Baruch Hashem, I was saying, that's his chavod gedolah. That's his shuddering, his shaking, his shockingness. He knew it was Yaakov all along. That's what Yaakov, Gam Baruch Yihye, he says, he had a bracha, then he's got a bracha now. It's his bracha. I always knew it was Yaakov. I just didn't want to admit it. Yaakov couldn't tell it to me either. I needed to find out for myself. That's why Rivka demanded that Yaakov go through this ruse, through this sense of secrecy, so to speak, or conspiracy. Well, just as Rivka and Yaakov conspire against Esav and against Yitzchak for Yaakov to get the bracha, a parsha later, Rochel and Leah conspire against Yaakov to do the same thing. And Yaakov figures it out too. He knows who it is. When he says, Vinehi Leah, when he wakes up and he says, this is Leah, it's reflective of what he felt earlier. In other words, it's not a brand new chiddush, it's Leah. I mean, you didn't know, you didn't have hargosh, you didn't have a sense of the woman you're with that night before. Is the answer that he had this sense of this woman, but this confirms that it's Leah. But the confirmation is significant because the confirmation is what? That it's not Rachel. That's the key. The key is to say that we had made up, Rachel and I, I'm Yaakov, these simonim, these signs and discussions that we had that were very separate and very special and very unusual, that were just only the two of us understood. And of course, we would share that at the night to make sure that it's you. Rachel gives over those simonim to Leah. So Yaakov, needless to say, is a little perplexed. It feels like Leah, but she talks, she talks like Rachel. She says the words of Rachel. She's saying the simonim of Rachel. She's saying all those words that me and Rachel had worked out. Those special things that no one else never knew about except me and Rachel. How could she know it? So it didn't dawn upon him, the conspiracy, until the morning. Leah. Oh, this is Leah, but it's a new Leah. It's not the Leah I thought about before. Because this Leah, you see, in order for her to pick up those words and tidbits that me and Rachel were talking about, she would have to really understand them in depth. Because you understand, if I told you personal little tidbits, you understand, a personal little trivia, whatever it is, or even personal important words of simonim and signs and codes, it's not just enough to memorize the words, you've got to memorize the depth meaning behind the codes. To memorize those depth meaning behind the codes, you have to really, really hop and really understand deeply. We'll say a code, code X, code Y, and then what's it supposed to follow? I mean, Rachel could not have taught all that to Leah, because Leah knew it all along. You know why? Because Sternbach explains that what the simon and the signs and the codes were between Rachel and Rachel were codes of Yerushalayim, were codes of a depth of sincerity, of religious spirituality. That's what they were. They were senses of learning and closest to Hashem and the life that they planned to share together. To teach that to Leah was a snap. Because Leah had personal Yerushalayim in the first place. But the mistake Yaakov made was he thought that it was something else. Because when he saw her eyes, when he saw Rachel being so beautiful, he immediately sees Leah not so beautiful because she's got the slanty eyes. Well, she got the slanty eyes? Because she was crying. Why was she crying? Because she thought that she, the firstborn, and her sister Rachel, the secondborn, would end up marrying the two children of her father's sister Rivka, Yaakov and Esau. But since she's the oldest, who's she going to end up with?
Esau.
And since Rachel's the youngest, she's going to end up with Yaakov. And she knew that Esau was a Rasha. So she's crying. The crying is out of Yerushalayim. The crying is out of a depth of sense of closeness to Hashem, of begging Hashem for a future and a destiny that will bring her closer to him, not away. I don't want to marry an Esau. Yaakov didn't realize that. No different than Yitzchak didn't realize the greatness of Yaakov. That's why Yaakov had to sneak in with the advice of his mother to get the bracha from Yitzchak. And that's why Leah had to sneak in with the advice of her sister Rachel to be able to do what? To tell Yaakov who she really is. But she can't tell him. He's got to figure it out on his own. So he comes and he hears these simonim of these words and these codes, and he thinks it's Leah, he feels it's Leah, but he says, but the voice of Rachel. The next morning, it's Leah. Who's Leah? A new Leah, brand new Leah. The Leah that I always believed in. This is the Leah that I married. The point of all of this really is because of one factor. Just like there were four mothers, there should have been four fathers. And who should the fourth father have been?
Yosef.
Esau. There's also a marriage that Yosef would have taken in place. That's correct. And we'll see in a reason why in a minute. But it should have been Esau. Because Esau had koiches. Esau had power. Esau had had energy. Esav had the strength and the red and the hunting and the power and the energy to do what has to be done for the greatness of Am Yisrael. But Esav, you see, took that all that energy to a bad derech. So in order to, and that's why Yitzchak loved him. Yitzchak said, "This is the one who's taking over." My father, Abraham, he was an outgoing, extroverted person. He was going out there, giving chesed to all the people, teaching the people, working with the people, getting things going, making the movement grow. Harbatzah's Torah, tremendous, spreading out of the message. But me, Yitzchak, I'm going to be a conduit for the next one. The next one is going to be the. I'm more of an introvert. I'm more of the person of personal tefillah, personal gvura, my prayers, my discipline. I'm not the one who's going to take the message to the next level. That's my son. So he looks at the two sons and he says, no, Yaakov. Yaakov's me. Yaakov's sitting in the Beis Medrash. He's learning. He's a sweet boy. He's wonderful. He's a Ben Torah. But the one that's going out there to be the manik, the leader of Yisrael, that's not me. That's Esav. Esav's the one that deserves the bracha. And Yaakov will serve him. And that's the way it should have been. But Esav blew it. Since Esav blew it, what has to happen for the destiny of Am Yisrael? Yaakov must learn to adopt Esav's power and use it for the sake of Torah. He must learn to lie if he has to. He must learn to use deceit if he has to. The Mir Yeshiva who saved the entire Mir Yeshiva during World War II. You can't begin to count how much bribery, theft, forgery he engineered to save Jews from Nazi Germany. How much graft, how did he get into the dirt of such bad behavior for Am Yisrael? It's a time of World War II, Muhammad, you have to. Yehuda says, I want to be respectful to the Melech, but I'm going to be strong at the same time. If I have to kill him, I'll kill him. I'll kill the President of the United States if I have to. I have to do it. Because Am Yisrael's at stake. That's the power of Esav. But the power of Esav channeled within the direction of Yaakov, within the direction of Torah. So now you take this man who's learning in Yeshiva, that's been Torah, who's learning in Yeshiva, and he's going to go out and he's going to start doing things and rousing up things and getting things moving for the future of Am Yisrael. So all of a sudden you have a Yaakov who's challenged by his mother, because his mother comes from that kind of background of thievery and deception. That's her brother Laban. She says, this is what you got to do. I don't want to do this. No, Mama, he'll curse me. He'll find out who I am. I'll be a thief. I'll be a cheat. Don't worry about it. I'll take the curse, says Mother Rivka. You go in there and do it. So when he goes in there and does it, he becomes Yaakov and Esav together. That's why he's got to marry both wives. He's got to marry both Rachel and Leah. But Rachel he sees first, he loves first, because that's his personal, his original personality is Yaakov. That's Rachel. That's why he loves her first. But in the end, he marries Leah because Leah, you see, has the guts to go in there that night with him and to deceive him. Rachel's part of it too, but Rachel didn't go in there. Leah did. Now, it's not always the best midah. Leah's a midah of going out. It's not a very tzniuadika midah in general, specifically not for women. Leah goes out to greet her husband. Nice. Her daughter, Dina, learns the same midah, goes out and gets herself into trouble. It's not a good midah. But sometimes you have to use the necessary evil midahs in order to be able to do what is necessary for Am Yisrael. Yitzchak was an oila tamima. He was a perfect, beautiful, unblemished sacrifice on the occasion. Yaakov is also called the Tom. The same perfection, the same beauty, the same innocence and naivete. Except, Yaakov is nikwa ishtam. Not just a Tom, but an ishtam. Say the commentaries, the Mepharshim, that an ishtam means not just a man, not just a Tom, but an ishtam, a man, he's a person who can get into and mudsling with the mud if he has to in order to be able to save Am Yisrael. And that's what Yaakov does.
the Iker wife of Yaakov, the Iker, the main achievement of Yaakov, is the achievement of being able to marry Leah. Is the achievement of being able to learn those mitos that belong to Esav, that Leah was supposed to marry. And she did marry. She married Esav in the form of Yaakov. They take all that power and all that energy, and you use it with chokhmah, with wisdom, and you're able to pull off an event like Rav Kalmanovitz, the Chaim Rocha pulled off, to take an entire yeshiva, lock, stock, and barrel, hundreds and hundreds of bachurim, families, and save them from a war in their entirety. The only yeshiva to survive was Mir. The only yeshiva did. Other yeshivas, parts, a little part here, a little part there, a yeshiva there, a few tamidim, a few tamidim there. All the yeshivas were harmed. All the yeshivas were oppressed and eliminated by the horrible Rishayim. But Mir, through the magnificent, miraculous trek through Lithuania, Poland, Soviet Russia, the eastern border of Russia, all the way to Asia, to Japan, to China. It's a saga of incredible proportions. That's what you need to have in times of crisis. We find ourselves in a different sort of crisis today. Crisis, while it's certainly a security crisis with the tragedy going on with the Arabs, the Yimach Shemam, but nevertheless, there's also a crisis within ourselves. Crisis of assimilation, crisis of being devoid of spiritual content. That's a war too. We pull out all the stops for that war. We have to pull out all the stops. We can't, this is a war to save Jews? You gotta go up and see a Yid that's far away from Yiddishkeit, a Jew? You go up to him, talk to him respectfully, nicely, but straight to his face. And you tell him, oh, I don't get that much in his face. I'll do that. That's my style. But with a certain sense of, you know, respect, and treat a person nicely, courteousness, but this is what the Torah is all about. Don't back down. Not being ashamed. You know, until about, let's say, the 1960s or 70s in America, the Orthodox community was apologetic. You know what modern Orthodoxy was? Where people were from but modern? It was an attempt to apologize for being from. Yeah, we're from, but we also do this, and we also do that, and we also go to a few movies, and we also go to a few colleges, and we also do this and do that. I mean, apologizing. No need to apologize for who we are. We are in the world of spiritual giganticness. That's what we're in. We're in the world. This is the battle of the survival of Am Yisrael. No need to be apologetic here. Be respectful. Be courteous. I once saw my Rebbe, Noach Weinberg Shlita. He went ahead and would confront people. He once time talked to a fellow, and he really held a good conversation. I forget exactly what subject it was. A guy who was a graduate from Harvard University, and he was discussing with him straightforward. You know, I couldn't believe it that this. This long, white, bearded sage knew all of this secular stuff. Huh. And then he looked and he said to him, by the way, Rabbi, do you believe in God? He said, I'm a rabbi, silly boy. Of course I believe in God. Yeah. That, with all that, where's the truth? Where's the reality? You know, when the Syrian Greeks tried to impress upon us the concept of secularism, that was what the story of Hanukkah is all about. We call them the Malchus, the kingdom of dogs. You know why they're called dogs? We say in most Tzur, Mitzor Ham Nabeach, from the Tzoris that came from the barker. Ham Nabeach is a barker. Who barked? The dogs barked. What barking did they do? They did barking because it's a pshat that they were dogs because dogs have chutzpah. What was the chutzpah of Syrian Greeks? To try and replace the eternal wisdom of Torah with the nonsense of secularism, physicality, and materialism.
That's chutzpah. They're dogs. So you get a sense of pride in who you are, and pride in what you have to be, pride in what you believe in. That's being like Yehuda, in your face. We're not ashamed. We're not approved. We're not taking any back seats no more. No more apologies. We're proud of being the spiritual giants of the world. That's the battle you have to undertake. Today is the yard site. I'm sorry, yesterday was the yard site. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Zechariah Levracha. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz, Mir Rosh Hashiva here in Yerushalayim. Reb Chaim Shmuel Levitz spent the war years in China. And Reb Chaim, his name was Reb Chaim Leib. A Leib in Yiddish, a lion. Yesterday, you ever hear the expression, the lion-hearted, right? Gevura and the lathe, power in the heart. Yesterday, I was in Mir last night, so my Rebbe, Rabbi Aryeh Finkelschlitter, he said, Shmuz, which he talked about Reb Chaim. So you know what Reb Chaim was? Reb Chaim was the power of Torah. He was the heart of Torah. He was the energy of Torah. Where do you get that? What is that power, that energy, that heart? The hasmada, the legendary diligence and unbreakable will to continue learning. So when I saw Reb Chaim in the 60s as a bacher, already he was an older man, and he was sitting and learning hasmada, Rabbi never got up from the sefer, I was impressed. Wow. What about the same Reb Chaim and all the rest of them that were what? That were in China, in the most miserable, the most abject of conditions and poverty, and they didn't take their eyes out of the sefer, and they didn't stop learning, and they continued the battle. That's the warriors. That's Yehuda. Yehuda is also an Ari, a lion. You have to be lion-hearted. In a battle, facing the prime minister of secularism, the prime minister of Mitzrayim, you have to use those powers of Esau to fight, to be strong, and not to give in. And that really is the site, the foundation of the Malchus Yisrael of the upcoming Kingdom of Israel, which soon will be rebuilt in our days. Amen.